a lot of people want to be successful spiritually. You know, it's one thing to be successful in business or to be successful in other areas of life, sport and music and that sort of stuff. But many people want to be spiritually successful. Who wants to be spiritually successful? I do. I really do. I would like to get, you know, I'd like to get to the end of my life and know that it was a life well lived, that I could say with Paul, I've run the race. And some of us, you know, we're not there, myself included, but we've been looking at the steps towards being spiritually successful. We've seen that the first one was reading the Bible daily. Second was praying constantly. The third was fellowshipping at the right church. And the fourth was giving of yourself and your money, both of those, at church. But the fifth, you will not be surprised to know that the fifth is sharing your faith. Successful Christians, spiritually successful Christians, share their faith. Have you noticed that? You know why? Because we are Christ's billboards. How many of you have driven along the motorway and seen a billboard? Oh, I like that. Some billboards say some really cool things. How many of you have driven along the motorway and seen a billboard? And it arrests you. You know, you see it and they're designed to capture your attention. They're easily seen. They often have a slogan or something. Oftentimes the slogan is intriguing or it shocks you or it just captures your attention somehow. Most people in our nation will never enter a church apart from maybe a wedding or a funeral. Most Australians will not come to church. They won't read the Bible. The only Bible they will ever read is you and I. The only billboard, really, that they will ever see for Christ is you and I. And so we need to make sure that we are shining for him. Romans 10, verse 14 to 15 says this. How will they call on him with whom, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I look at my feet, I think they're not very beautiful. You know, they're kind of like hobbit feet. They're a bit hairy on top and, you know, they're not beautiful. But if I take the gospel, the Bible says that I have beautiful feet, which is fantastic. They might even smell better as well. Wouldn't that be great? So, you know, think about it, that our feet can be beautiful because we're taking a good message. So you and I, we are the billboards. We are the ones who are sent. Not the church, not the pastor, not the one with the gift of evangelism who keeps nagging everybody about evangelizing. We are the ones who are sent. And you and I are the ones who need to show Jesus and preach the good news to them. Spiritually successful Christians make others look, even if they're unassuming and quiet themselves. And remember, kindness, love, respect, miracles, signs and wonders, all of those things are just links in the chain of salvation. None of them actually save people. If we had 10,000, 10 million signs and wonders in the world, that would not make people turn to Christ. Because turning to Christ is a decision they have to make. It's a choice that they're going to believe in the Lord. Ultimately, people choose to either accept Christ or reject him. You're responsible for sharing your faith, but you are not responsible for the decision you make. And this is one of the things we get it wrong. We share our faith, we share our heart with people, and they go, yeah, I don't think so. And we walk away despondent, like we've personally been attacked, and we haven't, because their decision is still their decision, and it's up to the Holy Spirit, not us. You see, we are called to shine. You see that poster up there? That beautiful poster of a lighthouse? That's our theme for this year. We are called to shine. John Stott said, we should not ask what's wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask, what has happened to the salt and light? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, people got really down about this plebiscite result at the end of last year and all this sort of stuff. I'm not down about it. I'm excited. You know why? Because for the first time in decades, church looks different to everybody else. And some people out there hate us. They absolutely hate us. With venom, they hate us. But I don't care because I'm just going to keep loving them. You can't win the world to Christ by hating us more than they hate them, by hating them more than they hate us. But you can love them. And I think we have the greatest opportunity in our history in this nation to share the gospel with people because suddenly we're different. For years, the church has looked the same. It's looked either irrelevant or it's looked the same as everybody else. Now they're paying attention. Now we're different. Don't you think that's exciting? Who's excited? Look at that. A few of you. Great. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. There's 16 up there. Says this. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus said this. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Notice what it says, that they may see your good deeds. You see, you've got to live that life in front of them. If you just speak about it, but your life doesn't reflect that, they don't see Christ. You've got to live your life in front of them. Every one of us is called to shine for Jesus, to be salt and light in the world. And this world is a mess and it needs it. And whether you fancy yourself as an evangelist or whether you have that gift or not, sharing your faith starts with you just simply shining for Jesus wherever you are. Very often it's what you do rather than what you say that is the most important in reaching out to others. I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again. My Uncle Eric is a great guy. He was on his way to church. He used to walk past this same fellow who'd sit on the veranda every single Sunday. So my Uncle Eric is in his suit going to church back in the days when people other than Paul West used to wear a tie to come to church. And he's not here, I can say that. But, you know, he would wear a suit. He was dressed up very nice. And he would wave hi to this fellow on the veranda. The guy would wave back to him every week, week after week after week. And they got, you know, a little friendly and sort of waved to one another. Well, one week, he wasn't sitting on the veranda, and Eric was looking around for him, dressed in his suit, going to church, and he saw him down a hole. And he was, in fact, digging out the grease trap. Who likes digging out grease traps? Horrible job. It is the worst smell in the world. For me, it's the worst smell in the world. It absolutely makes you want to throw up. It's horrible. And here's this guy down in a hole digging out the grease trap. So Eric waved to him. He said, what are you doing? He said, oh, the grease trap's broken. I've got to replace this and that. Oh, says Eric. He goes home, gets changed into his overalls, skips church. Wow! He skipped church. Oh, my goodness. Is he going to hell? No. He's down in the hole digging out the grease trap with this guy instead of going to church. And a few weeks later, that guy gave his heart to the Lord. Why? Because Eric shone. My Uncle Eric shone. And that's what I'm talking about. That we need to shine for Christ. If you're not living a life they respect, why should they bother to listen to you? If you're gossiping, exploding in anger, manipulating people or holding grudges, your words carry little power. But if they see you as honest and stable and kind, someone with their life together, they will begin to listen to you, especially if their life is a mess. I promise you they'll listen to you if they see, you know, good things happening in your life. But don't think you need to be a stellar Christian to win someone to Christ, because I've seen drug addicts lead other drug addicts to the Lord. So you haven't got to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to shine. You cannot influence others if you do not have the right to speak into their life. And sometimes we get this wrong. We go up and we you know, smash people with the Bible and wonder why they don't get saved. We have not earned the right to speak into their life. If someone comes up and starts screaming at me, I don't listen to them. But if someone I know and love and understand, who I know cares about me, begins to speak, I listen to them. And that's what it really is like. When they see a change in your life, you earn the right to speak into their life. And the reality is, as much as they need to hear it, you need to be sharing your faith, don't you? It adds another dimension when you're open about your faith in front of others. So shining for Jesus builds upon the credibility that you have as a person, but you need something else to couple with the shining. You need to also share your faith. If you are not on, hands up if you're on Facebook. Quite a few of you, yes. Now, if you are, please friend us. It's Ignite Christian Church on Facebook, because on there we've put a video of an interview between Dr. Billy Graham and Woody Allen, the famous film director. It's from about, I think, the 60s or early 70s, it looks like, from the hairdos. But it is really worth seeing, because what you will see is a man sharing and shining his faith. He's not rude, he's not obnoxious, but he's strong. And he's very, very, it's very, very funny Woody Allen is a self-confessed agnostic. And I love, there's one bit in it I absolutely love. Someone from the audience says, Dr. Graham, have you ever seen a Woody Allen film or play? And Billy Graham says, well, no, I haven't, but I've read a few reviews. I would love to see one of his plays or one of his films. And Woody Allen turns to him and says, well, I suppose I would love to see one of your crusades if you see one of my films. And Billy Graham says, it's a deal, and he puts his hand out. You know, I love that because it's just, it's natural and it's gentle and it's beautiful. If you are alive in Christ, you should be sharing your faith. It's part of what success, spiritually successful people do. The Dead Sea. Who's heard of the Dead Sea? That's a picture of it there. The Dead Sea is in Israel, is the lowest point on earth, more than 400 meters below sea level. And it is renowned for being deadly because of the lethally high levels of salt that is in there. You can float very easily on it, but you can't drink it. Nothing lives in it. Birds will not even fly over it. It is the Dead Sea. Why is it like that? I'll tell you why. Because, why it's so poisonous? Because the Jordan River flows into the top of the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out. Nothing. That's why it's dead. Many Christians are like that. They go to church, they get plenty of teaching, tons of input, but they give nothing back. That's how you become the spiritual Dead Sea. You just sit there and take, 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 and you give nothing back. This is a great way. Sharing your faith is a great way to give back. Greg Laurie said this, input without output is hazardous to our faith. What he's saying is we become like the Dead Sea. It flows in, but we are stagnant and we are dead because nothing is flowing out of us. We should be blessed to be a blessing to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I love it where in Acts where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, if you're getting good teaching, if you're growing in Christ, if you're reading his word, start handling the word of truth correctly and not be ashamed. Let God's truth flow through you to others and don't be like your typical Christian who take, 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 and then they become stagnant. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, how do you share your faith effectively? Now, not like this. And some people think this is evangelism. This is not evangelism. It's not very effective evangelism anyway. I would love to run a seminar. We ran one a little while ago. I want to run another one to detail how to effectively share your faith. Because some people, honestly, some people don't know how to share the gospel. You can learn that stuff. It's a great thing to be able to share the gospel. But don't be put off by, I don't know the full, I'm not sure how to do it and all this sort of stuff. It's a simple thing. The gospel is simple and not complicated. It's just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Sometimes we make it so complicated. It's not. We are all guilty. We are all sinners. We are all deserving of death, but Christ paid the price for us. If you receive Christ, if you come to him, you have the promise of eternal life. He will save you. If you reject him, you go to hell. It's a simple thing, isn't it? It really is. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sharing your faith should be natural and reflect your relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to Bible bash people. Have you ever Bible bashed people? Have you ever seen people Bible bash? You know what I'm talking about. You know, people screaming and arguing at them and all this quoting scripture in their face. And how do folks respond to that? How do you respond to that? It's like when the Mormons turn up or the Jehovah's Witnesses turn up at your door. How do you respond to that? Yes. I used to get in trouble because I'd invite them in. And they'd say, well, we want to tell you about the way of salvation. Fantastic. I'd love to tell you the same thing. Let's see how it goes. You know, but you don't have to invite them in. I have a gate around my property now, and it's great. It's an electronic gate. And no one comes past the electronic gate. So, but you don't have to Bible bash people. You don't have to manipulate them into making a decision. Jesus made you the way you are so that wherever you are, you can shine for him. Right? In your own kind of cool little way, the way that sits right with your personality. You do not have to do evangelism the way someone else does. I remember, you know, Mad Dog Mudford. Yeah, Mad Dog is mad. And he was showing us how to do evangelism one day. We went to McDonald's and he got up and stood on the table at McDonald's and began preaching the gospel to people. And I thought, I do not want to stand on a table at McDonald's to do this. This is very much his style. But you don't have to do that. You just need to shine wherever you are. So what are the steps to sharing your faith effectively, even for a non-evangelist? I know some of you here are thinking, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Yeah, but you have the gift of salvation. So that should be good enough. We need to just shine. It's not that hard. Number one, connect with people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've been involved in all kinds of evangelism all around the world. Obviously, I've traveled with Dr. Bill Newman, a very well-known Australian evangelist, for 20 years. So I've been all around the world in the name of evangelism. But he would say, and Billy Graham and others would say, that mass evangelism is just a platform for personal evangelism. See, when a crusade is coming to town, all the Christians start talking about it. And they say to people, hey, what are you doing on Friday night? Would you like to come along and see this, you know, meeting? And all of a sudden they're able to, it's like a license to talk about. It's a platform that you're able to talk about it. Do you understand what I mean? It does. All the magic doesn't happen in the tent. It happens when people start connecting with others. It's personal evangelism. Romans 12 verse 15 to 16 says this. This is how we should be, folks. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Let me say that one again. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You know, many of us, we go from like one conflict to another conflict, you know. That's not shining. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Aussies hate arrogance, don't they? Who believes Aussies hate arrogance? We do. We really hate it. So if you want to connect with people, don't come over as superior. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't preach at them. Step one is just to connect with them. Get down in that grease trap. I'm going to pray, Lord, don't send me down a grease trap, because that is like totally the worst thing. But meet them where they are at. Now, Brett plays in a secular band round at the different clubs, and he was telling me the other day, he often sits down in between sets and talks to people about the Lord. Why not? Do you think someone could come to Christ in a club? Of course they can. Some of you are mums and you go to school and you stand at bus stops and so on with other mums. What a great chance to just shine and share with them. Glenn shares Christ from his Harley. I can't even hold it up. And this man shares Christ from his Harley. Others of you, you know, like tradies, you go out on the building site and you start to share, you know, with other tradies on the building site. It doesn't matter where you are, you just should be able to shine. I often talk to people who come in for an eye test. They come in for an eye test, they get the gospel plus an eye test. Very often. In fact, last week, I had the opportunity to talk to one of the girls I employ. I spent about half an hour talking with her. And she finished up by saying, oh, this is getting a bit heavy. I said, well, you work for a pastor. What do you expect? So I didn't make an excuse. But it's great to just talk with them and share with them, because they see that we're not weird or strange. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, honestly. We're not better than them. We're not more successful than them. We're not greater than them. We just found an answer. And I love to tell people about it. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says this, but in your hearts honour Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. You know, if you meet a salesperson who's screaming in your face, you know, buy this, buy this, buy this, I feel very disrespected, don't you? I think, I'm just a sale to this guy. But if I meet someone who builds my trust, who connects with me and genuinely cares about me, I'm ready to listen to that person, not the other guy. Beware the salesman that, I don't know if you get, you know when you pick up the phone and you know it's a salesperson? Not because of the Indian accent, but, you know, other reasons. And I sometimes pick up the phone and they say, oh, hello, is that Darren? I say, yes, it is. Oh, how's your day going? Who are you? You know, It's going fine. Oh, really? Have you had a good week? And I'm thinking, this guy's trying to build a bit of rapport so he can sell me something. Is that true? You know what I'm talking about? Mr. Brown, how is your day going? Very good. You know, I just think we need to connect with people. So that's the number one, connect. And then they will respond positively. Number two is know the word of God. See, when Peter preached the first sermon in Acts, he quoted scripture. Now, you don't have to quote verse and reference all the time, but you ought to have enough of the word running around inside of you that it's quickened to you various times, and you can actually, you'll find that you're actually speaking the Bible. Who's experienced that? If you're doing the Bible reading plan, you'll find a lot of those verses come out at some stage during the day or during the week as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, quickens it to your heart. You see, artists know their brushes, builders know their tools, musicians know their instruments, so you should know your tool, which is the Word of God. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to read the Bible. Then you want to stay a baby Christian because you grow when you read the Word of God. And I think if we get this right and we put the Word in our heart, it'll start to pop out everywhere. You see, what's the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And many of us, you know, we don't put the Word of God in our heart. We don't have access even to the Word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God said those words. He said, when my word goes out, it will not fall void. It will reap a harvest. When I say something, when my word goes out, it will have a harvest. So I took that to heart and I've memorized and I've learned and I've studied scripture during my lifetime. And when I speak to people, there's all these verses popping in my head. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." See, the word of God is living and active and it penetrates. It gets in when you don't get in. The word of God can get in and it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, divides good from evil, right from wrong, sin from righteousness. That word where it says divides, it's in Greek, it means judges. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, I don't want to judge people, but if scripture says something, sometimes they feel convicted because scripture says it. Not, I'm not judging them, but they feel that conviction in their heart. See, using scripture as you talk to others penetrates more than using your best words or your best argument. You cannot argue someone into heaven. You just can't. Only the Holy Spirit can touch people's hearts and by his grace they can come to know him. And he does that by his word. Ask the Gideons. Who likes the Gideons? They're the guys that leave Bibles in hotels and that sort of stuff. They have got thousands of testimonies of people who just were in a hotel at a particular moment in their life, picked up this Bible, opened it up, and suddenly God spoke to them out of it and they've come to Christ. In prison cells. The Gideons are like that. They plant Bibles everywhere and I love it because they believe in the Word of God, as do I. Salvation, you see, is a spiritual act. It's not something you do. You know, you may feel people need convincing, but behind it all, there's this whole spiritual dimension you don't even know about. You know, demons and principalities, all that sort of stuff. And you can't overcome them by your best arguments. But you can overcome them by the Word of Scripture. Is that right? Yeah. Some of us, when it comes to sharing our faith, we are fighting the battle with our hands. Our sword is still in its scabbard. The Word of God, we don't use it because we're just fighting with our natural self. And I'll tell you, if you put just a few verses into your heart, they will come out everywhere. And when we do another training session, I want to take you through the Roman road so that you can see from Scripture how easy it is to come to Christ. The third thing is to be Christ-centered and cleared. So often there are so many issues that people talk about, but your godly opinions are great. I love the fact that we have opinions, but that not if that diverts people from Jesus. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. You will not win people to Christ by arguing about same-sex marriage, creation science, or the Shroud of Turin. Facts may be part of the journey, but they are not what saves people. Titus 3 verse 9 says this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. 2 Timothy 2, 23-24 says this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Let me say that one again. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. You see, in this modern day and age, we need to talk about Jesus, don't we? And you might have an opinion on various issues, but getting on Facebook and offending people about non-salvation issues will not bring them to Christ. I don't believe Facebook is demonic, but it's getting close at times, don't you think? Like, it is just a source for people to vent their spleen and just whinge about stuff and complain and cry and argue and be rude to one another. People say things on Facebook they wouldn't say to you face to face. That's why it's called Facebook. Because it's as if they're saying it to your face, but suddenly they have all this courage to say all these horrible things to you. You might win an argument on Facebook or, you know, arguing with a person. But what is the point if you win an argument and they go to hell? Is that a good deal? No, it's not. Because we need to just keep coming back to Christ and keeping Jesus and salvation the central issue. Sharing your testimony is a good thing. Have you thought about your testimony, how you came to Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you may have thought about it. Some of you may not have thought about it. You say, oh, yeah, you know, I became a Christian. I think you should sit down, you should work out your testimony and commit it to memory, because as you share parts of your life, no one can argue with that. You see, the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with just an argument. If you've experienced Christ, share it. Tell people. You know, my life was like this and this happened and you know, I've got thousands of testimonies that I can share from my life. Thousands of them, where God's come through for me. And the Lord just quickens those to my heart sometimes, and I'm able to share those with people. And it's powerful. You heard about a guy saying, you know, he wanted to have a spectacular testimony. He said, yeah, you know, I was into drugs, and I was, you know, into, you know, I was an alcoholic, and I was into drugs and you know, illicit sex, and I was, you know, robbing places and burglary. Then at the age of 5, I came to Christ. You know, it doesn't have to be that spectacular. Just let it be you. If your testimony is I grew up in a beautiful home with wonderful parents, you know, and then I felt an emptiness inside and I came to Christ and that emptiness was filled, that's a great testimony. It doesn't have to be spectacular. We love the spectacular ones, but it can just be, you know, normal, can't it? Yeah. The fourth thing is to call people to repentance. Now, we rarely hear about repentance these days because, sadly, it's even lacking in gospel teaching. People don't talk about repentance. We always want something for nothing. But for people to come to Christ, they must acknowledge their need of Him. How can people agree to be saved when they have no concept of what they're being saved from? You need to be saved. Really? From what? I have a fine life. I've, you know, my life seems to be going okay. What do I need to be saved from? You know, people need to know the truth about where they're actually going. They might look at their life and they might be sorry for what they've done, but that's not the same as repentance. You see, remorse is being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to change. And there's a difference. Lots of people get remorseful. But 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces perseverance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. How many of you have seen that? People look at their life, they're so, oh, look at the mess of my life, it's horrible, it's terrible, and they don't repent, they're just remorseful. And it brings them death because they never change. People are generally sorry, not for what they've done, but they're sorry that they've been caught, or they're sorry for the consequences of what they've done. In our modern society, we have a huge tendency to not really accept responsibility. How many of you have noticed that? Yeah? A few of you? We abdicate responsibility for our bad decisions and bad behaviors, and we blame others. We always have and we always will. I've said this before, but I love it. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. That's how it's been all the way through history. We blame other people. So often today we excuse bad behavior because we've convinced ourselves that it's somebody else's fault. I only did this because you did this to me. My sin is because of my parents. My life is such a mess because of my partner or my parents or my upbringing or my circle of friends or my church or my job or anybody else except me. So I did a little bit of research. Here's the top seven ridiculous lawsuits won in the US. You ready for this? Talk about abdicating responsibility. Number seven, I tripped over my own toddler in your furniture store and broke my ankle, $750,000. That's true. Number six, a very famous one, of course. I spilled hot coffee on my lap and burned myself, $2.5 million. I was at McDonald's, was sued. Number five, I locked myself in your garage while robbing your house and could not get out because you were on vacation. $500,000. Number four, your chained up beagle bit me after I climbed your fence and fired pellets at him. $14,500. I slipped on the soft drink that I threw at my boyfriend in your restaurant and broke my tailbone. $113,000 they went for. Number two, I burned myself on an uninsulated wire while trespassing on your property. And number one, Red Bull didn't give me wings, $13 million. They sued Red Bull for $13 million because they drank it, tried to fly, and Red Bull didn't give them wings, which is Red Bull's slogan, of course. Now listen, regardless of your upbringing, relationships, friends, and the tough life you may have been dished, at some point, if you want to change your life, you need to acknowledge your guilt. You had a part to play in what has turned out to be your life. Ezekiel 18 verse 20, you know, you've heard this thing, the sins of the fathers will be on the generation for four generations, etc. We often neglect that it says, but the blessings will be 1,000 generations. But we think, oh, the sins of the father passed down. Listen to what Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In other words, man up and take responsibility for what you've done or what you've become. And when people actually realize that they're not perfect and then life is not perfect, then they can see that they are in need of a savior. And so it is with the gospel. When people have the revelation that they are sinners, they are destined for hell, but that Jesus paid the price for them and died in their place, they're truly ready to receive Christ. And we need to understand that too. You see, people out there are lost. We have all these nice words for them, don't we, as Christians? They're sinners, they're unchurched, they're unbelievers, they're non-Christians, but the lost are lost, folks. They are not, you know, you can dress it up however you like. People are going to hell in this nation right now. Most of the people out there, if they were to die tonight, they will face an eternity in hell. That's how important this is. We have the answer. We need to share it with them. The fifth thing is, ask the question when you share your faith. If you talk to someone about the Lord, if you share your faith and don't ask the question, it's like preaching and not having a response. It's like a salesman trying to sell you something but not asking the question at the end. You know, you can get, oh, this is the best, you know, this is the best mic stand there is. It's fantastic. It's got all these features. It's awesome. Oh, you say, that's fantastic, you know. And it's only, you know, $527 on special this week. Fantastic. And you're standing there and the guy doesn't ask you if you want to buy it, so you walk away. Right? Just ask the question. If you're sharing your faith, just ask the question. I will often ask people to pray and ask Jesus into their lives in this church, in a church meeting. I will say, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, now's a good time to do it. I'm not embarrassed if people don't come to Christ. It usually means everybody here is a Christian. I don't care, because I need to do what I'm doing and let the Lord do what he is doing. I remember praying a little while ago in church, taking people through the sinner's prayer, and no one responded. And I'm okay with that. I just need to do my bit. It's up to him to do his bit. I found out later that one of the kids from kids' church had snuck in the front and prayed that prayer. How good is that? I didn't even know about it 2 weeks down the track. So don't be afraid. Just ask and let God be God. We are responsible to ask. We are not responsible for their reply. As Jesus said, Romans 10, famous verse, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, Peter spelled out exactly how to be saved and challenged the crowd, and 3,000 came to Christ on that very day. So be bold and courageous and just ask the question. The worst thing that can happen is they'll say, oh, no, or not right now. You know? But the best that can happen is that they can ask Jesus into their life and be safe for all eternity. Come on, let's weigh this thing up. I was with someone not too long ago, and I'd been asked in to speak to this person about their salvation. It was an older lady, and I went through, you know, she asked me to explain it. I explained it all to her, and right at the end, I said, do you want to ask Jesus into your life now? And she said, no. She said, no, I don't. I'm not ready. So we just kept talking, kept sipping tea. And a little while later, as we were talking about various issues, she turned to me and she said, I think I'm ready now. I said, good, let's go. You know, so don't write people off. Just ask the question. Be bold. You see, you need to be a link in the chain. Often people come to Jesus, it's usually after, like it's a long, convoluted journey to Christ. And long before they meet you or anyone else, the Holy Spirit's often been working in their life, preparing them, preparing the soil for the harvest of salvation. Now, you might be the first Christian they've ever talked to. You might be the one of the many Christians they meet along the way, or you might have the privilege of being the guy at the end who says, let's pray, and they say yes, and you lead them right through for Christ. Has that ever happened to you? A few of you. I'm praying that everyone gets that privilege as we go along. I want everyone to lead someone to Christ, because it's a wonderful privilege. It's just awesome. I love it. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 to 7 says this, Paul writing, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, in the chain of salvation, you could be the first link. You could be the last link. You could be any link in the middle. Just don't be the missing link. You don't have to force every person you talk to make a decision for Christ on the spot. Just be faithful and try and take them a little bit further. Just a little bit further, a little bit further, because you'll be part of that incredible journey. Remember, you cannot save them. Your words do not save people. You just need to be faithful and let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's that easy. Ephesians 2, of course, 8 to 10 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God. You can't do it. They can't earn it. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mentioned before about shining for the Lord, doing good works. Let me tell you about this one particular guy, Arthur Stace. Was a quiet, unassuming man. He was an ex-alcoholic who walked the streets of Sydney before dawn every day for 37 years and never led one person to Christ personally, not one. But every day he wrote a single word on the pavement, every day in yellow chalk. And through that single word being written on the pavement, thousands of people gave their life to Christ. My dad was walking down the street in the 50s, and he saw that word. He said, oh, what's that about? Maybe some nutter wrote that. I don't know. He saw it on the pavement in Sydney, when he lived in Sydney. But him and his friends started talking about, what does that word, what's he trying to say? What does that word mean, you see? Arthur Stace didn't lead anyone to Christ, but he was that link in the chain all, you know, so often. It's a beautiful story. So, whose line is it anyway? Have you ever heard that radio show, Whose Line Is It Anyway? I love that show. It's really funny. But I want to say, whose line is it anyway? The ultimate person, of course, it's the Holy Spirit's line. We want to take his lines. We want to do the work. We just need to be faithful, folks. We need to shine, and we need to let the Holy Spirit bring people to Christ, and he will. If we pray, he will. Our job is to shine and to share our faith. You see, ultimately, salvation is a choice. And it's a choice that they make, not you. Only the Holy Spirit can draw people into the kingdom, not you, not me. So we do not need to see a result or try to get people to saved. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Our job is to shine, but to shine brightly in this dark world. Yes, we must not fool ourselves. We need to be shining properly for him. We must not compromise our witness. Now, St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Preach the gospel at all times, and where necessary, use words." Now, I have an issue with that. I like the first bit, preach the gospel at all times, but I think you do need to use words. If you don't tell people that you're a Christian, they just think you're a really nice person. And Christ isn't glorified, you are. Oh, he's such a nice guy. What a great guy. He's a lovely guy. They don't know anything about it. You've got to marry up being that shining light in front of them, marry that up with letting them know that you're a Christian. You don't have to shove it down their throat. You can let your life shine. That way Christ is honored. Let me finish with two verses that we've already used. Matthew 5:16, up there on the wall, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And then 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within, but do this with gentleness and respect." Again, check out that Billy Graham video that we put on our Facebook, Ignite Christian Church. Check it out. It's wonderful. I believe we should be shining and sharing, don't you? You know, it was interesting. I talked to some people. They say, "I'm not an evangelist. I just tell everybody about Jesus." That's an evangelist. You're shining it wherever you are. But we need to not lose sight of the fact that we just need to shine and be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within with gentleness and respect. That's all. And let the Holy Spirit sort the rest out. Now, we can get trained. That's a good thing. We can learn the principles. We can learn the right verses. That's a wonderful thing. But nothing gets people saved other than the Holy Spirit. That's all. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, I want to pray a prayer right now. The gospel is very simple. We acknowledge that we are all sinners. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. God's not going to sit there at the end of the day and weigh up your good and bad. If you've got more good than bad, you're in. If it's the other way around, tough luck. It's not how it works. We can't be good enough because at our very, very best, we're still sinners, aren't we? We sin. We don't know how to stop it. We always do that. We're always selfish. So we can't earn our way into heaven. The only way we can get into heaven is that we are worthy of death. When you are a sinner, you are worthy of death and hell forevermore. But Christ came and paid the penalty. That's what Easter is about. Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for you and I. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's by grace we've been saved. And all you need to do to become a Christian is to ask Jesus into your life right now, to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of those things. I don't want to do them anymore. I want to ask you into my life and live for you." And when you do that, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you. And that's the power you have for living a godly life. So I want to encourage, I'm going to pray this prayer right now. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you're not sure, so many people even in church are not sure. I remember Bill and I ran an evangelism seminar for a big church in Singapore. There's about 120 people there. And two people came up very excited. We said, "What are you so excited about?" They said, "We just got saved." They're in an evangelism seminar to learn how to share the gospel. And they suddenly realized they'd never asked Jesus into their life. So going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's not how it works. You can hang out with Christians all you like. Or that's not what gets you saved. What gets you saved is asking Jesus Christ into your life. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you've never asked him into your life, or if you're not sure, pray this prayer with me and let's do it together. Let today be the greatest day of your life. Would you bow your heads? If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, say these words after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned and I turn away from those right now. And I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live a life that is victorious. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up. Just quickly put it up and put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you prayed it for the first time, this is your opportunity. Just put your hand up and put it down just quickly. Are there any here? Now, I don't mind if there's not, because it means most of us have prayed that. And if you haven't, if you want to see me afterwards, I'd love to take you through one-on-one. But for the rest of us, what I'm going to ask you to do, church, if you're a Christian, which most of you are, I want you to think of one person who is not a Christian that you would love to reach for Christ. Might be your mum, your dad, could be one of your kids, could be a friend. Think of someone who is not a Christian that you're in contact with. And we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord for an opportunity to shine and share our faith. You with me? One person, that's all I ask. One person. The opportunity for you to shine the light and share your faith with them. Have you got that person in your mind? You got them in your heart? If you're not sure, ask the Lord to lay someone on your heart. Lord, I pray. You see these people that's in our mind, in our heart right now, people who don't know you, people who need to know you. Lord, I pray that you will give us the opportunity and the boldness over the next few weeks to share a little of the gospel with them, to shine a light before them. Lord God, I pray for the salvation of these people that we're thinking about. I pray, Lord, that you will bring them to faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just draw them to your cross. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray and we can believe and we can ask you with absolute surety that you are in total control. We know all things work for the good of those who love you. Lord, we just love you. Lord, give us the privilege, give us the honor of sharing you with someone over these next few weeks, we ask in Jesus' name.